Good morning. Happy Easter. He is risen. He has risen indeed. This is a special, special time of year for us. For those of you that are believers, that are following Jesus Christ, He's your Lord and your Savior. This is a very special day for us. So thank you for joining us and being here. On Easter, we celebrate what is truly the most important event in human history. You know, not a lot of people can say that about certain events, but this is the one. We are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that God raised him from the dead, we have hope, the ability to have new life spiritually, and the promise of eternity. So this is truly a reason to rejoice. And, you know, the women who first visited the empty tomb, they saw an angel sitting on the stone. You go back to the very first Easter. And the actual resurrection day. Actually, the guys, the disciples, they didn't know that Jesus. Apparently, they didn't know Jesus was going to rise again because they were pretty sad and they were hiding out. These women went to the tomb though, and they had found an angel that was first of all very terrifying, very strong and terrifying. And he was actually looking at this angel was like looking at lightning. It says in the Bible, and in Matthew 28:8, the angel says, "Jesus has risen from the dead." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. So I want to look, this is a great snapshot of some of the emotions that you might experience on Easter Sunday. We're going to look at, why is there reason for fear? First of all, isn't it just about celebration? Actually, there's some reason for fear. And then why is there great joy? There's two things that we get to look at today. And as we go into today's message, I want to pose a question for consideration for us to think about. As we think about the Easter, we're trying to figure out what is all the significance of Easter. So let me ask you a question to start us off. Here it is. Are people mostly good or mostly bad? Well, I guess maybe it depends on the people that you're thinking of, I guess. Maybe you're like, I don't know. Maybe I can think of people in both categories. Are people mostly good? A lot of people have ideas about this in our world and our culture today. Are people inherently good? Are people inherently evil? And what do you have to do to get the right things to come out of a person? Let me actually bring this to slightly more personal level. Do you think you are a good person? Would you consider yourself a good person? Now, I want you to really think about this for a second. Think about your answer to this question. And nobody's going to, you know, I'm not going to call on anybody. But I want you to think about it. How would you answer this question? And I think most people would probably say yes. Yeah, I'm a pretty good person. And I'm not perfect, but good, you know. Most people would say I'm a reasonably good person. And there's definitely a lot of people worse than me, first of all. I mean, I know that. I mean, if we're doing like scales and grades, I know for sure there's people worse than me. So I think I'm a pretty good person. Most people would say that. So if you feel that way, if you died today, would God let you into heaven? And most people, in answering that question, they'd say, well, if I'm facing God, I've done my best with my life. I did my best, and it's really up to God to decide. It's hard to know if he would let me in or not, but I think I'm a pretty good person. Most people would answer that way. And I think if that's the answer, it's a little bit fuzzy. It'd be nice to have a little bit more clarity than just that fuzzy hope that he lets you in. And I want to look at the Bible to clear away some of the fuzziness. And really, because Easter is all about celebrating not just the resurrection of Jesus, but really the hope of our resurrection to eternal life. And so how do we get to that reality? And so fortunately, one of the things that Jesus did to eliminate some of the fuzziness on this question is he said in Mark 10:18, Jesus said, "No one is good except God alone." So if you respect Jesus, what he says, and you think maybe what he said is true, then what he's saying is there's no good people. There are no good people. Nobody's good. Actually, the only good one is God, God alone. Man, really? Hold on, come on, think about this for a second. Could this be true, really? Are there really no good people on the whole planet? There's no good people, truly. Really? Well, good, in God's book, equals morally perfect. Morally perfect. So, none of us are morally perfect. One of my first jobs, I was working in a restaurant, and I cleaned up a really bad spill. It happened to be an oil spill. And I had this mop, and I didn't know what I was doing when it came to cleaning or even keeping a job, really. But I started mopping. It was my job to clean up messes. And so I started trying to mop it up. And what I ended up doing was spreading the oil across the whole kitchen floor, and which is really bad in a restaurant, by the way, because this is like a lawsuit waiting to happen. And so I'm doing this, and I'm like, oh my gosh. I'm like, this is not good. Like, I don't know what to do, and I'm really embarrassed. And it felt like figuring out what to do about the mop head and then the floor was too hard. And so I left the mop in the closet, and I hoped for the best. And I'm like, just whistle as you walk away. And the manager comes out, and she said, all right, who did this? Like, who is the one that mopped it? And at the time, I didn't realize that purposely withholding the truth is really the same thing as lying. Right? If somebody asks you a question, I thought, like, well, I'm not going to say, if she asks, Bruce, did you do it? I'm not going to lie. But what I was doing was really the same thing. So I didn't own up to this, and I skated by this one. And I never really considered myself, especially at that time, I never considered myself a liar. But I can actually look back in my life and see just how often I did that kind of thing. You know, evading the truth, giving false impressions to really get out of things or to make myself look better. And as time goes on, and the more I walk with Jesus over the years, I discover more sin in myself. I discover deeper vaults of my heart containing desires that run contrary to God's ways. I realize if God would have showed me just how sinful I am at the beginning, I think it would have crushed me. It would have totally overwhelmed me. I would have felt like my life is completely hopeless. But he's been peeling back the layers over time. So what I realize now is that dealing with all of my impure thoughts and actions that are unacceptable to God, this is going to be a lifelong project. Without a doubt, I am a sinner that does not deserve God's grace. I don't deserve it. I would have to agree with Jesus, at least God's good and I'm not. I know that much. I can see a difference between me and God. And one real exciting thing that we did this week as a family is we went to go see the Dead Sea Scrolls. And at the Reagan Presidential Library over in Simi Valley, we actually went on Good Friday. This is a couple days ago. And they have, here's a photo. This is a photo of the world's oldest complete copy of the Ten Commandments. These are, the document under that glass, highly protected, is over 2,000 years old. This is incredible. They actually have a lot of fragments, really validifying and proving the authenticity of the Bible in a lot of its significant ways. It's pretty amazing. And in fact, they've only got these here. They have a few different manuscripts, but this one is only there for 2 weeks. It's kind of dark in there. This picture's not that great because they keep it dark, and they actually put these things back in vaults for like 5 years to sleep so they don't get damaged and they can preserve them. So anyways, this was a special experience for our family to go interact with these old historic evidences of our faith, in particular the Ten Commandments. And what I love about the Ten Commandments, or one of the things, is it has a way of making our morality and our sinfulness really clear. So I want to look at a few. I'm just going to look at a few of the commandments, and I'm going to ask you a few questions. I've already asked you one. Do you think you're a good person? But I'm asking a few more questions, and I think you'll get a lot out of this if you engage in your mind. As I ask these questions, like, bring the answer to your mind and really consider. All right, so here's my first question for you. Nobody answer this out loud. How many lies have you told in your life? How many lies have you told in your life? If you would say none, I think we'd all just call you a liar right off the bat, right? So most people would answer this question, I don't know, probably more than I could count. And, one of the Ten Commandments is do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Okay, that's the ninth commandment. And what do you call, you can answer this question, what do you call somebody who tells lies? A liar. Okay. If you tell lies, you're a liar. All right, here's another question. Have you ever stolen something in your whole life? Have you stolen, even if it was small, like something small that didn't belong to you. Maybe the value was small. It could have been bigger. Have you ever stolen anything in your entire life? Exodus 20:15, here's another commandment. Commandment 8 is do not steal. Well, that one is just three words. That's pretty easy to keep track of that one. So here you can answer this question. What do you call someone who steals? A thief. Okay. So if you're here and you're sitting here and you think, all right, well, I have lied and I have actually stolen something, then that means you're a lying thief. Do you still think you're a good person? Okay, here's another one, another commandment. Actually, have you ever used God's name in vain? When you use God's name in vain, it's using God's name or Jesus Christ in a disrespectful or irreverent manner. You can. Some people use God or Jesus Christ as a swear word, or people make casual reference like, oh my God, or people may even say, I swear to God, which is really a promise to make a casual promise, but then later breaking that promise. So any point in your life, have you ever said anything like that, taking God's name in vain? Here's another commandment. Number 3 says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Oof, okay. I mean, to put this one in context, I mean, would you ever use your mother's name as a swear word, as a cuss word? Think of your mother's name. Would you ever just, like, in your frustration, just say her name right out? No, because even if your relationship's not that great with your mom, you probably at least respect her position in your life enough not to do that. But we tend not to respect the God who gave us life in the same way. And so we take his holy name and use it as a cuss word to express disgust. The term for this is blasphemy. And this is very serious in God's eyes. It's actually punishable by death in the Old Testament. Leviticus 24:16 says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. I'll ask you one more question. When's the last time you looked at pornography? Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, I tell you, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This one feels really inescapable, honestly. Jesus could have been adultery. Maybe you can get through with that one, but even just looking at another woman or another person lustfully is the same in God's eyes as adultery. Another commandment is do not commit adultery, the 7th commandment. Have you ever had sex before marriage? The term for that is fornication. Anytime you have sex when there's two people having sex that are not married to each other, it's called fornication. So what we've done real quick, at the beginning of this message, we looked at just 4 of the 10 commandments. And so let's just fast forward to judgment day. Imagine you're there before the gates of heaven. You're standing there. And if what we just looked at, if those are true of you, then your case, and you're standing before God, this would make you a lying, thieving, blasphemous, fornicating adulterer at heart. Wow. Oh my goodness. Oh, by the way, also you'd be self-righteous. Because if you said, I'm a good person, anybody who says I'm a good person when they're not, that is being self-righteous in God's eyes, because he's already said nobody in this room is a good person. And so that's being self-righteous is a big sin in God's eyes. So if God judged you by the 10 commandments, and again, we only looked at 4, by the way. If God judged you by these commandments on judgment day, would you be innocent or guilty? I'm going to tell you right now, I would be guilty. According to God's laws, God's moral law, his 10 commandments are his moral law. If you are guilty, would he let you into heaven or would he send you to hell if you're guilty? I would certainly be sent to hell on this basis. And you might say at this point, you may like, hold on. Hey, let's before we get on this like hell and brimfire type stuff, hold on. Some people would say, I still think I'm going to be innocent though, because regardless of your deeds here on earth, God is loving and he's forgiving, right? God's a loving God. He's always going to have a place for me. I know. I feel it in my insides that I'm good with God. I mean, I could sin now, But he'll forgive me later. I know he'll forgive it. As long as I repent on judgment day, I'll have a chance. And God, after all, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. He knows that I'm sorry. Well, on judgment day, if you get there, or actually I should say when you get there, being sorry for your sins will not be enough. Imagine it if you were standing before a judge in a courtroom, and let's say you've committed a very serious crime, you robbed a bank, and then you shot a guard on your way in, and you said to the judge, "Hey, judge, I'm really sorry. I won't do it again, okay? I know I robbed a bank, and I shot somebody. I won't do it again." Well, being sorry won't get me free from manslaughter. A judge who is not operating in accord with true justice, if a judge is doing his job, then he'll give the appropriate punishment for the crime. Just judges don't let people walk out free just because they say sorry. So when it comes to breaking God's commands, God's law, there is appropriate punishment. And God has told us what it is. Romans 6:23, God has said, "For the wages of sin is death." Our sin earns us spiritual death, eternity in hell. God will pay you in death for your sins. Like a judge who looks at a criminal who's committed murder and the judge says, "Hey, I'm giving you the death sentence because that's really how serious your crime is. This is what your deeds have earned." And I want you to look at this statement. It's on your handout as well. Sin is so serious to a holy God that he has given all of us the death sentence. Sin is so serious to God that he's given all of us the death sentence. So spiritually speaking, it's like we're sitting on death row right now. Like you're in a holding cell, like a prison cell, awaiting execution spiritually. And maybe your life is fairly good right now, and like you have a good house and you have good things, you can walk around. So maybe like your holding cell is a pretty one. You've got air conditioning and you can do some fun things while you're there. But really, when you die and face a holy God, you will see for yourself that he is deadly serious about sin. He is deadly serious about your sin. And there's another sin that we really tend to forget. And I often ask people, how do you think God feels about you? You know, sometimes, you know, it's a fair question. You ask people, "Hey, how do you feel about God? What do you think about? Do you think God exists?" But here's, let's turn that around and say, like, how does God feel about you? And what people often, if they haven't grasped the full weight of their sin, they often say, "I think God's happy with me. I think me and God are good. I think I must be doing something right. I've got some good things going. I mean, you know, life's not perfect, but I think I'm good. I think I do what makes him happy." That approach, it's making up a fake God that's very different from the real God. And God calls this idolatry. If you think you're a good person, God's not happy that you're misrepresenting him. We have a debt. We are guilty. We are not okay with God. Romans 5:10 tells us that God sees us as an enemy. That's our default starting position because of our sin. God would have justice on pouring out his wrath on us as sinners. Okay, it's Easter Sunday. It's Easter Sunday, and I, in all seriousness, and remember, the verse we looked at the very beginning of this was those women who walked away from the tomb. They had fear and great joy. There's two very important emotions to feel on a day like today. And I, with it being Easter Sunday, I do not want you to go to hell. The thought of that, the thought of some of the people in this room right now on track to hell, is a terrifying thought. Revelation 21:8 says, "But the sexually immoral, the idolaters, all liars, their share will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur." Our sin makes it so that we do not deserve to get into God's heavenly kingdom. 1 Corinthians 6:9 through 10 says, "No sexually immoral people, no idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers, cheaters, none of them will inherit the kingdom of God," God's kingdom. So in all seriousness, if this is resonating with you, if this makes sense to you right now, does it concern you that you'll end up in hell? You might be, it's possible that you're here. This is not what you're expecting, but it may be now you're feeling a twinge of fear in this moment. Maybe the weight of this might be pressing down on you. So here's another question. What did God do for guilty sinners so that we wouldn't have to go to hell? And probably everybody in this room can answer this question. I would say, what did God do so we don't have to go to hell? He sent Jesus to die on the cross, right? Almost everybody knows that. In fact, it's probably one of the reasons that you're here right now. You're like, yeah, I know what Easter's for. It's for bunnies and Jesus on the cross. I got it. So everyone knows that Jesus died on the cross. I have an image of that as well. But even if people know that, they're often still missing something. Even if you know what Jesus did, you might be missing something. In fact, I've even heard people say, hey, I've accepted Jesus into my heart as my Lord and Savior. And there's still a massive gap in their understanding of the gospel. And they're still under condemnation. How does that happen? What is the missing piece? What's missing from that understanding? And I'm going to tell you what it is, but I want you to stay with me right now because Satan wants to stop you from hearing what I'm about to say next. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the god of this age, meaning Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so if you're here and you think you're a good person and you thought you're okay, but now you're not sure and things are kind of up in the air for you, it might be because up till this point, Satan may have been blinding you spiritually. You don't see spiritual realities the way that believers do. People can get so close to Jesus, but miss him entirely. The Ten Commandments, here's what it is. I'm gonna go a little layer deeper with you. The Ten Commandments that we looked at, they're called God's moral law. You're familiar with California state law, right? You know when you break it. And in federal law, there's laws. What we're talking about with the Ten Commandments is a much higher moral law. You broke the law. I broke the law. Jesus paid the fine. Do you know what the last three words that Jesus uttered when he was on the cross, right before he breathed his last? Very last words he spoke was this: it is finished. It is finished. When he said that, what he meant was he paid the fine legally. Our debt has been paid in full. So imagine again, you're in court. This time you have a stack of speeding fines. And you plead guilty and you say, yep, those are mine. I for sure got pulled over. The judge will look at you and he'll actually let you go if someone pays the fines. The judge will say, yeah, you're guilty, but you can go because someone just came in here and paid it all off for you. So you can go free. And it's legal. It's okay. Justice is preserved. God can, in the same way, through Jesus' death, legally take death off our shoulders. This was paid for by his death on the cross. And then by raising him from the dead, he defeated death. In this way, Jesus saves us from the wrath of God. This is what Easter is really all about. In fact, 1 Peter puts it beautifully. He says, Peter writes, because of God's great mercy. Let's look at this verse together. Because of God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is why we celebrate the resurrection. This is why those women, and then later the other disciples, were running around with great joy, spreading the news. This is great. The resurrection truly leads to the greatest joy you can possibly find anywhere on earth. The greatest joy you will ever find comes through the resurrection. So you need to repent of your sins. Maybe a few of your sins today got highlighted in your mind. You need to repent of those. But you'll never do it if you think you're a good person still. And some people say, I ask forgiveness every night. I pray to God when I wake up and I ask for his forgiveness. But if you do that and you think you're a good person, it will be very superficial. If you think you still have a shot at being a good enough person, or that like God's going to see you as worthy, or that, he's going to let you in because you're not that bad. I think I might be deserving of heaven. If you feel that way, then you will not fully turn from your sins. This is the part that people miss. Acts 3:19 says, therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. Later in 26, it says, God raised up Jesus to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways. Once you see sin as very serious, your sin is very serious, then you can be genuinely repentant and trust in Jesus. You can throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, I am totally undeserving. There's nothing I could do to earn your favor. And God, what I truly deserve is hell. You can then, at that point, put your faith fully in Jesus as the one who paid your debt. And God promises at that moment, if you do that, he will grant you everlasting life. Life that's a free gift. It's not on the basis of you being good enough, because you're not worthy and you never will be. But because he is worthy and he is good and he is rich, rich in mercy. That means you don't have to keep trying to be good to earn his favor. You don't have to do anything, actually. He just wants your repentant, wholehearted trust in Jesus. When people think about following Jesus, I think what I've experienced is sometimes people have a lot of questions. They start asking questions like, hey, yeah, but what about all the suffering in the world? Why does God let that happen? Or people say, how do we know the Bible's accurate? You know, there's a bunch of people that must have tampered with it over the years. Or people have questions like, what about all those people in remote tribes of the world? And they don't have anybody preaching at them. How are they going to ever hear the good news? Isn't God unjust to just let those, you know, tribal people suffer? Those questions are good questions. But very often, they're like barriers that prevent faith in Jesus. And I think, what I believe, is those questions would completely dissolve if you truly understand the reality of your sinful position before God. You'd be asking a much different question. You'd be saying, what do I need to do to be saved from the wrath of God on my sin? Those questions, those things that I just cited, they are actually good questions, and they do have real, satisfying answers. But if you don't understand your sin, none of the answers will make any difference at all. They won't help you spiritually. So that question, what must I do to be saved? That question represents a very healthy kind of fear. Like, I kind of fear that similar to, like, imagine if you jumped out of an airplane at 10,000 feet. Why would you put on a parachute? Why would you put on a parachute when you jump out of an airplane? Because you don't want to die and hit the ground and at 100 miles an hour. It's kind of like a healthy fear. Fear is the motivation to do the thing that's going to protect you. Fear is your friend, not your enemy, when you're jumping out of an airplane. So I've been on one, actually. When they slide the door open, and there's nothing except for just air below you. You're like, okay, you feel it. You feel the intense fear. And today, to put the fear of God in you now, I've actually tried to make you a little scared. Try to make your mouth go dry, hoping that you'll see fear as your friend, not your enemy, because it will make you serious about the God who gave you life. Proverbs 9:10 talks about fear. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. All right, here's the most important question of the day for you to consider. When will you repent and trust in Jesus rather than your own goodness? When will that happen? If you realize you haven't done that yet, when will you repent and trust in Jesus, not in your own goodness? And if you're in your mind, you're thinking, that's me right now. I want to actually pray for you. I'm going to take a minute and just pray. For those that are thinking through this at a very deep level in your heart, I want to pray for you. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you this morning for gathering us and then also for opening hearts. I thank you, Lord, for the people that you're speaking to, and I pray that they would remember their secret sins, and I pray that they would find a place of genuine repentance. I pray, Lord, that this day they would be born again and given a new heart with new desires, a desire for righteousness and a love for it and a knowledge that they have everlasting life, all because of your amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What I want to do now is I want to show you something that will probably encourage you, and I want to show you a video of one of the members from our church. Her name's Sarai, and we recorded this video on Friday night. We had a Good Friday service together as a church family, and so she shared a testimony at that service, and then I have a video that's a condensed version. It's just about 5 minutes of her sharing, and what you're going to hear in this story is how she spent the first part of her life with 1 foot in and 1 foot out. And she never really 100% wholeheartedly committed to Jesus Christ. And then something very serious happened that caused her to reevaluate everything. So listen to what she says.
Once I graduated from high school, I went to college, and there I, you know, started working and wasn't able to go to church on Sundays regularly. So I kind of started to drift away from God. I would go out with my friends and I would just feel like something was missing, or I felt empty, or I felt lost. Like, I did feel like God was calling me to come back, like, you know, go back to church, and, you know, because I was still praying, but I just wasn't as involved or as, like, honoring to God as I should have been. Like, it almost was like there's this void, and I was, like, constantly trying to fill it with something, like, whether it was, like, spending time with friends, doing, like, hobbies, or, like, just trying to do something that, like, would make me feel better or feel whole. But it just seemed like none of that was really working. But honestly, what really changed everything was I had a really difficult postpartum period. So in 2022, in June, I had my son. And sorry, I have to breathe a little, but I had a very severe and rare mental health complication. And no one really knew what was happening. I was in and out of hospitals, in and out of emergency rooms. And to give you an idea, all this happened within 2 weeks of giving birth. It felt lost. It felt hopeless. I couldn't even really advocate for myself. For a lot of it, I was in and out of consciousness. During that time, I became really close with God. I just started praying a lot. And I mean, just like, basically at some point, I just told God, like, if you can get me out of this, if I can make it out of this, and if, you know, without any medical complications, and like, I'm all yours. Like, I'm gonna dedicate my life to you, because it was just so scary. And he was like my rock. He was my foundation. Like, I felt like he was the only one that was really getting me through the situation. And I did make it out. I felt like God really, I owe it all to him. And it's why I decided, like, I'm gonna just give my all to God. And it was, I just remember feeling this peace that I've never felt before in my life when I did that. And just never looking back. And honestly, just I can't imagine ever going back to the way I was, just because from that moment on, I just felt so assured and just felt like I wasn't alone. Before, I felt like I was doing a lot of things that felt just like, oh, I'm Christian, I'm supposed to go to church every Sunday, or I'm supposed to do this. And like, even just being part of group, it's more than just that. It's about really like trying to establish a relationship with God and preparing for eternal life with him, because that's really what we're here for. Like, it's not about what's going on in this world. It's about eternity. Certain things, for example, like certain friendships or relationships just like didn't work out. So there's like that. And in terms of sacrificing things deep down in your gut, and you know, like, which relationships aren't really God honoring and aren't bringing you closer to God, or some of them honestly are like pulling you away. And I felt some resistance from some of my closest friends, and it was just after a lot of prayer and like really just I felt like I was hearing from God to let some of those people go. And I felt like that was some of the hardest, probably, sacrifices. I think the biggest role that Valley Lights has helped with me is just a sense of just having a community and having that support. I mean, I moved here, it's been maybe a year and a half now that I've been here, and at first I literally knew no one. As soon as I started going to Valley Lights, just everyone has been so supportive, so loving, and I feel like I belong somewhere, and it's just nice to have a community that also has the same beliefs. They know the importance of having a relationship with God and setting up for eternal life with Him.
This is a great story from Sarai, and what you see in her story is that you can actually go to the next photo. The Lord was very gracious in leading her through a pretty extremely difficult situation that one that, you know, she basically, I don't know if I'm going to live or die. And in the middle of that, what she shared from her story is basically, she got to the point where she had to just tell Jesus, I entrust myself wholly to you. My life now, my death now, my eternities, I entrust it to you. And she really gained, through that difficulty, she gained a very proper view of eternity. It's very easy to be overly focused on this life right now. She gained a view on what it would take to spend eternity with God forever, and she decided to become a wholehearted follower of Jesus. There's a little bit more at the end there, just explaining how even being a part of this church has been a step in yielding everything in her life to Christ. And so it's an encouraging story looking at someone who's really done what we're talking about today. And if some of this message today has stood out to you, there's maybe different parts of this message that have stood out to you, and I want to give you a few things. We have a few resources for you as well. Earlier I had mentioned sexual sin. If that struck, that probably did strike a chord for some people, and no matter your past, you can find freedom in Christ. And so there's a book here that we have. It's called Fight Like a Man. I want to show you that image as well. And that's on. So there's a table in the back of the room, and there's a stack of these books. This is really a way to find that a life that honors God in all things. There really is hope on the battlefield of purity. This is really one of the very best books out there on this topic. Another book I want to offer is Scientific Facts in the Bible. So you can see that one there. This is a short, easy book that highlights the Bible's scientific accuracy. So this is a short book, is that you could get through it pretty quick, but it gives 100 reasons to believe the Bible is supernatural in origin. And if you get this, this will build your faith in God's Word. And then we have a stack of Bibles as well. And so I want to give you one today. If you don't have a Bible, a physical Bible, a lot of people maybe use the app, and that's good. If you want a physical Bible, I'd love to give you one. We have a stack of those as well. There's a few other resources back there, right next to our mugs. By the way, if you're newer to Valley Lights, we'd love to give you a mug, just a gift for being here today. And I want to tell you also about what's coming next week, if you were to come back to Valley Lights again. We're going to be starting a brand new message series called Winning the War in Your Mind. If you battle with a thought life that's out of control, if you want to break free from the spiral of just destructive thinking, you can let God's truth become your battle plan to get free from the grip of harmful thought patterns and really find lasting joy and peace. So we're going to be spending a few weeks looking at that, and I'd love to invite you to come back to check that out. One last thing, this is the last thing before I end, is I want to encourage you to take a step. And during this last song, we're going to sing one more song, and we'll sing a song, and then the service will end, and there's lots of food to enjoy, some activities for the kids. But during these last few minutes, we're going to have a few people standing up here, off to the side of the room over here, some men and some women, and there's going to be some people that are available to pray for you. And maybe you're here and you think, there's some things I need some prayer for. I just need someone to pray for me. Or maybe You really did resonate with what we talked about today, and you're saying that question, when are you going to repent and put your faith in Jesus, not your own goodness? You're like, it needs to be today. I don't want to go another day. If that's you, I'd really encourage you to talk to somebody about it and just let them know. Let us pray for you. If God is stirring your heart today about anything, There's really no better time to take a step. It's Easter Sunday. This is a blessed and holy day. It would not surprise me in the least if God was stirring something in your heart right now. So I would encourage you, if that's you, just come up either during the last song or even after the service is over. There'll be a few people standing there as well. So let's pray here together. Father, we thank you for this time to gather. We thank you for Easter Sunday and just the incredible hope and joy that the resurrection provides. We're so grateful, Lord, that God, you sent Jesus to pay our fine, pay our, you know, once we really do grasp the weight and really the terror of our sin that puts us in such a vulnerable, exposed, horrible position, we're so grateful to know that Jesus, you died and you paid that full price on the cross, and that, Lord, you, God, you raised him from the dead. For those that are here that know truly what it is to walk with Christ, we celebrate and we rejoice in the hope of everlasting life with you forever. Would you help us to endure? There's still yet life to endure and all kinds of things, so we need your help, Lord, the Holy Spirit, to guide and lead us. Would you continue speaking to all of us here in the individual lives that we're living and the decisions we're making and the challenges we're needing to overcome? I pray, Lord, that you would guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.